make sure you're in fellowship as continuing here in verses 5 and 6. As Paul now appeals to the conduct of his evangelistic team outside the pulpit as evidence of their doctrinal integrity, their own positive volition to these saints, and in defense, if you will, of their ministry as necessary. And he ties in their faithfulness in behind the pulpit in teaching with their speech outside the pulpit to indicate that there was not any superficial approach that was applied by these evangelists towards these saints in any way in regards to trying to ingratiate themselves or otherwise appeal to the STA and fleshly trends of these individuals otherwise, as he makes it clear that they did not come with flattering speech, as these saints could personally observe as they know in this regards. And the principle is beware of the flattering tongue. Obviously, there is legitimate compliment that we can make. But flattery looks at a devious way of approaching people in regards to speech to get them off guard in regards to what one's true intentions are in this respect, and that they avoided this type of superficial approach verbally. Further gave evidence that what was within their heart and what their motivation was, and that was that there was absolutely no pretext or pretense facade of greed in regards to their ministry towards these. And we're dealing with that principle here, as he stated, nor with a pretext for greed. So 26, page 11 of our notes, there was no deceit in their teaching, as he stated in verse 3, their exhortation didn't come by way of deceit, or in their personal applications. Whereas pretense, rage, sham is a form of deceit. To play like you're something when you're not. To represent yourself as something when you're not. 27, the noun has a nuance of maintaining the facade so as not to appear hypocritical. People can see through certain things, and obviously you've got to fake your way through it. Otherwise, you will put people off because of a form of hypocrisy, which is easily enough seen with respect to people that engage in that type of activity when it's evidence in regards to their applications. And they weren't there worried about their own appearance to others. They simply was there as poly volition, who had particular gifts and offices, been commissioned by God to go out and evangelize and present the truth to others who wanted to hear the gospel. And in their interaction with them outside the pulpit, they acted like regular people. They didn't give off this air of religiosity that you see with so many pastors, priests, and things of that nature. They were simply down to earth. Paul obviously shucked his Pharisee garb. He dressed normally again. And he was a pastor, that apostle, fulfilling his duties before God. And there was no hypocrisy involved in regards to them. There was no faking it, being shallow, and things of this nature. So that's point 28. Simply put, they were not faking it in order to hide ulterior motives that Paul here calls greed. Now, this term greed, this noun, point 29, emphasizes STA covetousness or cravings or lust. To covet after something, to want something illegitimately. To lust. Mark 7:21. Again, speech reveals what's in one's heart, as we saw in other verses in regards to Jesus' teaching, and what's within, what one's real motivations and intentions are, will expose themselves in regards to their activities and what they engage in their life. And from those who are not in tune with doctrine, have ulterior motives and otherwise, you can expect these things to be sinful. And they are sponsored by the SCA. And that's verse 21, or verse 20, that which proceeds out of the mouth, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, and he gives a list of SCA activities, precede the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, and adulteries. And then 22, works of coveting. Works of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So it emphasizes aspects of the SCA, their cravings and lusts, as that list gives you a summary of different activities in that regard. 30, it is used in association with monetary greed, though it can include other material trends. To be greedy is not to be maladjusted and not satisfied with what one has. You've got to have more. And obviously, money is a big motivator of greed. Luke 12:15. Christ was confronted, people approaching with certain things, and here someone in the crowd, verse 13, said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man has appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you." That's a legal thing. And but he then, what he does is he deals with him spiritually. And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." So obviously greed can take on different forms. But here, obviously, money is the motivating factor here. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So greed, again, is just wanting more than even when one has plenty otherwise. And it may be money, the primary aspect of it. It may not. It could be other areas. Details, sexual greed. Ephesians 4, 19. Regards to negative volition, being led by the SCA, verse 17, "This I say therefore, bear witness in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." You're on doctrine now, believers, and you need to conduct your Christian life appropriately, not under SCA-driven human viewpoint and approach to life, being darkened in their understanding, as negative volition is, as they rationalize these things and give these things excuse in regards to the life. If you don't have this kind of attitude, then you will not really be successful in business. You know, they promote greed as a means to do that. You know, it's one thing, obviously, to make good money, but it's another thing in regards to your motivation and the avenue and approach one takes to get. To get to a particular goal or whatever in life. But this is constantly promoted in our society. Because being darkened in their understanding, verse 18, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, their stubbornness of negative volition. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, that's sexual sins, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So there is greediness used in context of sexual infidelity. To not be satisfied in regards to one's station, one's niche in life. So 31, unrestrained greed, unbridled, if you will, amounts to idolatry. Not dealing with it with rebound and things of that nature. Likewise, Colossians 3:5, it amounts to idolatry. Idolatry is not just worshiping some graven image. You can make anything your idol in life. And to engage in an unbridled, greedy approach to life is simply a form of idolatry. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death the members of your earthly body, to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So 32, agreed here, refers especially, not only, but emphasizes, especially to that which belongs to someone else. Greed usually is promoted through seeing what others have and wanting it for yourself and wanting things that is not yours otherwise. Hence why in the sexual field, it can be greed. Someone does not belong to you. They're not your right opposite number. You've got to have it. 32 refers especially to that which belongs to someone else. 33, those allowing this STA vice run rampant, unbridled, again, desire what they should or do not have. They desire what they should or do not have. God has us each in our niche. Our situations lie for a reason. And at this point in time, one is without, and God has a reason. Whether it's simply a test, or whether just the right thing hasn't come along yet, He wants to bless you with it, or whatever. See? And this STA vice of greed is simply a complete maladjustment in regards to whatever particular area of life that the greed exists in. And you got to have that. Let's see. 34, these think their desires and appetites and lusts are the most important thing in the world. When one gets under greed, gets under this type of STA focus, nothing else matters. That's why people end up doing stupid things often. Under greed. See. Greed, you see how many people, you know, white collar crime generally is sponsored by greed. Going after people's money through pyramid schemes and these other things, fraudulent abuse of one's position. And they want money, and they want more money, you know, to have several hundred million is not enough for most for some people. You know, for us, we go, it's about 100,000 of that, and I'd be happy. But for some people, it's not. They got to have billions, see. They got to be riding around and have one of those yachts, you know, that you see on TV that cost you $500 million just to have one. And then it costs you half that a year just to operate it. And they're on it for about 3 weeks out of the year. You know what? That's just filthy rich. That's your term, filthy. That's more money than you know what to do with. More money than one can spend in their life. People have that kind of money. It's all right. They'll give it up. Whether they want to or not. Let's see. But greed. And that's what drives them. And that's all that's important. And they will step on other people's toes. They'll do what's necessary to acquire what they want to possess. They're insensitive in regards to others around them. People of this ilk, generally speaking. People of this ilk fail in areas of compassion and other aspects of life, of true affection and things of this nature. So, 35, they then see things, others as things to be exploited, and in effect idolize themselves in their lusts. False teachers here, obviously, false missionaries in this regard, seeing these new converts as targets, people that can be exploited because they're after money or whatever else they might be after, such as we saw in Peter, whatever SDA, triumphetic or whatever, monetary. And they set out to exploit it, and essentially all they're doing is worshiping themselves. They're idolizing themselves. And their STA. That's what's all important. 3:16, Paul claimed that they are not so motivated. That's not why they're in the ministry. That's not how they conduct their ministry. That's not what drives them. See? What drives the individual to do what they're doing, their motivation. 37, they were not in the ministry to line their own pockets or take advantage otherwise, even though people may throw accusations otherwise at them. As we'll bring out, Paul had a practice in regards to new converts to completely thwart that accusation of greed. That's, he wouldn't take money from new converts. He'd work with his hands otherwise to support himself and his missionary team so that he couldn't be accused of that sin. The old evangelist tent meetings that they used to have, they're not around as much anymore. They put them in football stadiums. They get so big anymore. But I remember back going to some of those things. A lot of times they were entertaining. But always about money. No matter whatever else emotions they may yank people's chains with, see, it would always still come around to money. They got to have that collection before you left. And they're evangelizing. That is just that is a real sign of a charlatan in operation. Doesn't mean that there are not legitimate things, etc., one can desire and have. But it's according to God's timing, it's according to God's will. It's not pursued under energy of the flesh. So they were not in the ministry to line their own pockets or take advantage otherwise. Now 38, that motivations can often be effectively hidden over short periods of time, ultimately. People generally will expose what they are. But here for some 3 months that they were with them, a short period of time there, would not be that difficult to hide maybe some hidden fallacies in regards to ministry. That motivations can often be effectively hidden over short periods of time. Paul now invokes God as witness. God is witness. Theos martus. Brings out the fact that only God really knows the deep intentions of individuals. And people can obviously put on a face that does not match their heart. So what do? Well, 39, for similar appeals, we'll deal with that to a certain degree. For similar appeals by Paul invoking God here, calling upon God for witness. We see Romans 1:9. He does it there. God, whom I serve in my spirit, this human spirit, in the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel of the Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you with regards to his prayer life. Now, prayer lives are obviously generally private. But God, Paul there calls upon God as witness. 2 Corinthians 1:23. but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Because of their maladjustment, he knew if he approached it at a certain time in their life at this particular time, under those conditions, he would bring a rod, basically, because they were so maladjusted and not lining up. And here, he's letting him know that he made a determined decision in regards to continue to apply grace in this area, particularly at this point in time. In order to give them time, some more time, to make an adjustment. Sometimes you have to give people time. See? Not that we lord it over your faith, but our workers for you, for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. And then Philippians 1:8. Regards to his affection for the saints of Philippi, for God is my witness, how I long for you with all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Also, being separated from them, he can only claim God as he's asserting his sincerity in this regard, claim God as a witness in that respect. So, we see similar appeals where God appeals to God on his behalf. 40, now his appeal here to the Thessalonians harks back to the fact that God, quotes, reads their tapes. Verse 4c. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Now he invokes God with that most recent understanding that he reads our tapes. At all times, he knows all things. He knows the depths of our very beings, our true motivations, our true intentions in regards to life, things that other people otherwise are not privy to. But God knows these things. So here, his appeal harks back to that fact. So 41, no matter what others might claim, Team Paul's real concern is what God sees. Understanding again that they are surrounded with opposition and others who may take issue in regards to Paul and their ministry. And his appeal here to God, obviously, to further assert his sincerity, goes beyond that. And here it points to the fact that his real concern in regards to his ministry is what God thinks and how God views him. Not otherwise, people is secondary. So 42, what this brings out here, there comes a point in our witness to others that we must recognize that no level of application may satisfy the suspicious mind inclined to be skeptical otherwise. There's only so much you can do in your claim to polyvolition, and that is application of doctrine to evidence your motivations, your sincerity in regards to God and His plan, being intellectually honest and all these other things. But it doesn't do away with the fact that others may remain skeptical otherwise. And in evangelizing, that's important. Because in evangelizing, you're going to meet opposition. You're going to meet rejection. You're going to meet those who will take issue and will take issue with your Christian life. You know, all you can do is provide application and evidence of your drive and love for the truth of Bible doctrine and serving God in your life otherwise. And, you know, a lot of times that's the way people like to do. They like to go in and judge people's intentions otherwise to try to tear them down and attack them. And here, Paul is bringing out that sometimes no level of application will satisfy all people. Some people, because they still are not fully committed themselves to doctrine, may remain skeptical, may remain cynical in regards to one's sincerity of office, sincerity of ministry, sincerity of proclamation, and love for the truth of doctrine that they express otherwise in their applications. 43, for those who do not want to accept obvious applications. See, that's what we have to offer to evidence what's in our heart, through our speech, through our actions. Those who do not want to accept obvious applications, indicating our integrity of Bible doctrine, we too can appeal to God as witness as to what's in our hearts. You probably had that attitude. People don't believe you, no matter how truthful that you can prove to them otherwise. They still, I don't believe you, whatever, just to hack you off or whatever. Well, we too can appeal. God is witness. God knows what's in our hearts. We're open books. We haven't tried to pull the wool over anybody's eyes around here. See, this is the way it is. And this is what Paul's claiming. And this is why he's appealing to God. And knowing that, under this good conscience, you just see this confidence that exudes in his words. God is witness. See, God knows otherwise. He knows where we're coming from. He knows that we're not trying to hurt anybody or take advantage of people. We're just trying to get positive volition on the Christian road correctly and serve and feed positive volition in this respect. See, presentation of the gospel, etc., where positive volition exists. So 44, the divine assertion here, God is witness, is to fortify the Thessalonians in their own evangelizing. Remember, King Paul is an example to them to emulate, to follow, as he says they have been doing, and now he's continued to encourage them, and here as it might be in a formal way of evangelizing otherwise in this regard. To fortify the Thessalonians in their own evangelizing, to recognize that no matter how others may react, God's critique trumps. They're faced with opposition. So, opposition will take issue with them. So, they're negative. And that's not really what matters. It's not a matter whether people like us or not, per se. We want them to, but you know. What matters is God and how He evaluates us, how He critiques us, where we're at in regards to His own eyes, His omniscience, spiritually and otherwise, in regards to our Christian life. So, again, this is what jumped out to me in going through this, that God as witness has a lot more punch than just a formal assertion, a statement of sincerity. That it is also recognizing that if you don't believe me, so what? God is witness. And that's for those who remain skeptical, who may still may take an issue, remain suspicious. And you just can't, there's just some minds, you, no matter how hard you try, you can't satisfy. If you run across people like that, maybe you have. You just can't satisfy in regards to what you're trying to present or explain or whatever. That your intentions are pure and that what you're trying to do is correct and all these other things. You see. Well, God is witness. So 45, and this fits into the courage motif that Paul has set forward. Part of the formula for courage is to faith rest. What others may think when we know we are pursuing a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience that's fortified with the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to our own Christian life. Here, Acts 23:1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brothers, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And that's what matters, see. That's what matters. And what other people may think otherwise, it's moot, really, when it comes down to it. 1 Timothy 1:5 and 19. But the issue of a good conscience. We're all born with a conscience. To know inherently the difference between right and wrong. But a good conscience is a conscience that has been built up and fortified with Bible doctrine and the royal imperatives, etc. 1 Timothy 1. But the goal of our charge in regards to communicators, Timothy being a pastor, teacher, is love from a pure heart that's being in fellowship and a good conscience that's using God's norms and standards. See, and a sincere faith that's without hypocrisy, being intellectually honest. But the good conscience, that which drives one. At verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, repudiated, and suffered shipwreck, a spiritual shipwreck. They were in tune with sound doctrine and they rejected it. They refused it. And they crashed and burned spiritually in regard to their faith. And then Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Putting the conscience with their motivations and intentions, see, desire. So part of the formula for courage is to faith rest while others may think. When we know we are pursuing a good conscience, when we know we're in line and step with Bible doctrine otherwise, and that our emotions, our intentions, motivations indeed are good before God, according to doctrine. So 46, God as witness will ultimately vindicate, recognizing that when it comes down to evaluation and critiquing of our lives, no matter how men may otherwise look at us and perceive us and judge us, the ultimate judge is going to be God Himself, obviously through the person of Christ. 1 Peter 3:16. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, which will occur, obviously, at the banquet seat and as well as the great white throne judgment. Forty-seven. Yet skepticism itself cannot diminish the evidence of our applications otherwise. No matter what people may think, it still does not take away the importance and the impact of our application when you're looking at true positive volition around you. And it doesn't take away any of your SG3 that people may think ill of you, may take question your own validity and positive volition. It does not deny you of any of these things, and neither does it deny the importance of your application in regards to other positive volition around you in that respect. To be a skeptic is simply an individual that's not willing to embrace doctrine itself completely and totally in this vein. See, people are not willing to embrace the truth, embrace the evidence of the truth and application in their regards, and make their determinations based on these facts. They remain skeptical. Skepticism is just an attitude that people have as a way out if they decide to ever go that way. But don't let that shake you if people are that way with you. See. They're just looking for a way out, or having an avenue for a way out. You may run across those types. Maybe they've been harmed before in the ministry or something like that. They might initially be skeptical. But obviously over time and over evidence and faithfulness, that skepticism should be completely and totally removed. So 48, hence Paul makes now a second appeal as to the evidence of pure motivations. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. So 49, the Thessalonians could further observe that Team Paul had no approbation of men agenda. Looking for people's approbation for self-exalting by others as approbation. To, not that you don't want people like you, but to have people exalt you. That flattery serves approbation. And he claims second appeal that there was no approbation of men agenda within their own persons. But that's not what was motivating them. 50, the phrase seek glory from men, which is a teo doxa anthropos, means to solicit their approval, praise, or esteem. 51, Jesus Christ completely avoided this humanized self-exaltation in his ministry. We saw it way back when, the Gospel of John. John 5:41, as he read the tape of the religious leaders around him, as Christ himself proclaims, I do not receive glory or esteem from men. As his own motivation has been questioned. His own intentions have been questioned. Here's God in the flesh. And that's negative volition. Questioning God. The integrity of God. That's what negative volition does. Whether it's through theories of evolution or other humanized human viewpoint approaches. They're just simply questioning the integrity of God. Questioning the integrity of Bible doctrine. So Christ, he completely avoided this humanized self-exaltation that people get into. A lot of times it goes along with greed. People are greedy because they want people to notice them. 52, it is a common practice among religious reversionists, and that was verse 44 of John 5. How can you believe when you, Pharisees, religious leaders, receive glory from one another? The old reach-around effect. And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. See? The back patters. Pumping each other up and all these other good things. And again, it's rampant in our society. No matter what field, profession, sports, all these other things. And it's definitely a common practice among religious reversionists. To seek the approbation of God, obviously, is the proper motive. If you want someone's attention, someone's approval, someone's esteem, then that, the sanctified approbation, is from God. Verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. The positive local church at the Bema seat will be the evidence and proof of Paul's own positive volition, Team Paul. And that will be bestowed upon them by God. So 54, nothing was done so as to make the personality or the accomplishments or reputation of the messengers an issue. And go in and make their brags of being in special forces and able to do this and do that physically and all these other things. Try to ingratiate themselves and get people's ears. They went in with the truth, presented it, and said, take it or leave it. Now we implore you to take it, see. And would argue, make the arguments, etc., as determined by Bible doctrine. So they didn't set themselves up as anything special. Which is really exuded in those people of authority in the ministry. You wonder why women want to be preachers. They have strong approbation trends. That's one thing I can tell you right there, as well as rebellion of authority. That goes unsaid. This accomplishment, what they did, what they are, see. Personality, it's not an issue. Hopefully I've changed with doctrine over the years, but my personality is still the same as it was when I was 6 years old. I can remember back. You know, my humor and sense of humor and things of this nature. Personality doesn't change. That is what, Fundy told me one time, he said, that's one of the things that drew me to doctrine because I saw you get on it, and you were still you. You know, there wasn't anything fake about this at all. But lo, did they forget that for themselves later on, unfortunately. 55, they did not allow themselves to be put on pedestals as an object of piety or praise, seeking converts prone to idol or hero worship. And I put in here, read American society. Constantly, media people are looking for heroes, somebody to idol. Even got shows named it American Idol. See, it's nothing but SCA promotion of human good. You got to have somebody, a hero to worship. That's because they don't have the true worship in their own thinking, the worship of Jesus Christ. He's our hero. He's our only hero. I don't care how great a pastor or an apostle might be otherwise. Nothing more than vessels of what God uses in order to proclaim His plan to others around us. See, around them. Jesus Christ is the only true hero. But that's how you pump people up. See, get them on the bandwagon. All these other things. Hero worship. It's nothing but another form of idolatry. What athletes, you're a hero. See. You become a hero. All these other things. Now, it doesn't mean you don't recognize people's accomplishments. You can. You can appreciate it. But to make it as a form of idolizing. And you got to have that to support your own emotional weakness in life. To have a hero. And obviously, in the ministry, you do what you have to do to not allow yourself ever to be put on a pedestal like that. Doesn't mean that people cannot recognize where you're at spiritually and things of this nature. But to present yourself otherwise, to gain their approval and appraisal and exalting in that respect. So 56, it was a message that with which they were entrusted to, which they drew attention, and they were but earthen vessels in which the treasures of Bible doctrine were placed. They did not think more highly of themselves and what they were. And they didn't present themselves contrary to that either. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we, Paul and company, have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies, made out of dirt, dust, sophisticated dust. That the surpassing, why? What's the purpose? That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. See. The power that is attributed to the communication of Bible doctrine comes from God Himself. It's not sponsored by the communicator. See. You'll get to the Bema Seat, not because of me per se. You get there because of the power of Bible doctrine and your own positive volition, and to be a prize winner. See. Nothing but instruments that God uses. Now, obviously, it has its perks. First and foremost, we're God's friends, being in that position. See. But you don't go crazy with it, and you don't self-exalt yourself and flaunt positions of authority, etc., otherwise. 57, essentially, they do not parade as, quote, holy men, end quote, either before the Thessalonians or others. Why you'll not catch a collar on my apparel. No, I will not wear a robe. Do good that I wear clothes at all. Come out here in my pajamas. 58. All this is in spite of the fact that they had rights to certain honor based on their evangelistic office, based on their commission. So, they don't overreact either in regards to these things. In other words, it's not about self-abasement. 59, this he concedes then in verse 6b. Even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. 60, Team Paul were examples of true humility set in contrast to their authoritative positions. And remember, he's dealing with new converts, new believers. It's not an established local church otherwise. 61, in spite of having the legitimate right to expect respect, honor, and privilege among men based on office, through doctrine, as doctrine says, honor people of this ilk, that they refrain from making any demands as such from these new converts or others. 62, their courage reigned as they let Bible doctrine bring about the proper applications to them for being spiritual leaders. And again, the imperative is there to have the proper respect for those who are in positions of authority within the church. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Especially those who work hard in the Word, literally, and teaching. So, 63, Team Paul were a great example of not flaunting their authority, especially in the company of new converts from those outside the church. 64, the term apostles is used here in a general sense, as he refers to them as apostles of Christ. And he's using that term apostles in a general sense to indicate that Christ sponsors those that are commissioned to a communicative office in regards to the offices of which evangelist is an office that is sponsored through the gifts of prophet, prophecy, apostleship, and teaching in that regard. These are all gifts given to men by Christ. And to refer to all three of these men, even though Paul was the only apostle of the 12, true apostle, simply takes the term and relates it to their being commissioned. Christ has sponsored and proved their commission in regards to their particular ministry in that regards. And again, Ephesians 4:8. When he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So he's the one responsible in the spiritual gift of which the office functions under and gives it its validity. And then in verse 11, you have the offices listed. So he's not using an apostleship here, the term apostle, in a technical sense of the 12, is what we're saying. It's in a general sense, of one who's commissioned office sponsored by Christ. So 65, this in light of this more restricted use of the 12 apostles. So 66, the noun translated authority, which is baros, is literally being able to be a weight. 67 is generally used to denote a burden. Matthew 10, 12. And as you're in a house... Matthew 20, 12. I was halfway there. Saying these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden, the scorching heat of the day. Those who work longer. Acts 15, 28. Seem good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials with respect to the priorities of living the Christian life for Gentiles. Keeping their SDO rules and staying in fellowship. Stay away from a false doctrine. And then in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ in our application of divine love toward one another. So 68, it highlights refusal of using their offices in an oppressive or abusive way when they are evangelizing virgin territory. Again, remember, we're dealing with a different situation than an adjusted, well-established local church otherwise. We're dealing with new believers, new converts. 69, part of refraining from being a burden was that Paul and company refused to ask for financial support from new converts. 70, he will make that clear in verse 9. 17, this was the Pauline practice of evangelizing financially. So 72, evangelism is not about raising money from strangers to doctrine. And Team Paul further faith rested their financial concerns otherwise. He worked with his hands, but he also received money from other established churches, such as Church of Philippi, etc., in regards to Thessalonica, the Church of Thessalonica. So 73, the combined applications of verses 5a and 6 should be more than enough evidence for these believers to recognize the importance of application example by Team Paul to give others confidence in regards to their own integrity and that they're doing it right in following them. 74, the evidence pure motives and any that remain skeptical otherwise are simply paving of one of many ways opposition can take form. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things, bring us back to the next Bible class. In Jesus' name, amen.